Father, we pray that you'd sharpen our vision tonight. Thrill our hearts with all that you've prepared for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Do you please take a seat? We're continuing in our series through Isaiah. We've reached chapter 35, which you'll find page 720 if you've got a church Bible. Little question as we go there. Do you think life is a comedy or a tragedy? Classical plays in the past either had a happy ending or a sad ending. Whether or not they were recounting truth or fiction, they had two categories. Either comedy, a story with a light ending, or tragedy, one with a dark ending. So do you think this life has a nice ending or a tragic one? One of Shakespeare's tragic characters says this: "Life is a tale told by an idiot, full of sound and fury, signifying nothing." And you'll find a lot of people today who would agree with that. Life is beep, and then you die. That's the edited version. End of, as far as they're concerned. But God's word says, no, life isn't a tragedy, ending in futile despair. It's actually a serious comedy. It ends with deep joy. And we'll see that in God's promises for his frail people in Isaiah 35. This is a glorious vision of what they would have in Christ, and to some extent what we already have in Christ. But as you'll see, the vision is so glorious, it's looking forward to glory. Isaiah 35. "The desert and the parched land will be glad. The wilderness will rejoice and blossom like the crocus. It will burst into bloom. It will rejoice greatly and shout for joy. The glory of Lebanon will be given to it, the splendor of Carmel and Sharon. They will see the glory of the Lord, the splendor of our God. Strengthen the feeble hands, steady the knees that give way. Say to those with fearful hearts, be strong, do not fear. Your God will come. He will come with vengeance, with divine retribution. He will come to save you. Then will the eyes of the blind be opened, and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then the lame leap like a deer, and the mute tongue shout for joy. Water will gush forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. The burning sand will become a pool, the thirsty ground, bubbling springs. In the haunts where jackals once lay, grass and reeds and papyrus will grow. And a highway will be there. It'll be called the Way of Holiness. It will be for those who walk on that way. The unclean will not journey on it. Wicked fools will not go about on it. No lion will be there, nor any ravenous beast. They will not be found there. But only the redeemed will walk there. And those the Lord has rescued will return. They will enter Zion with singing. Everlasting joy will crown their heads. Gladness and joy will overtake them, and sorrow and sighing flee away." It's marvelous, isn't it? Beautiful, rich imagery, as you'd expect from Isaiah. The first image is this desert blossoming with life, healing on all creation, joy everywhere. You see, life is this serious comedy because the ending is super bright. So we've got a message for those whose hands or knees or hearts are frail. Verse 3, "Strengthen the feeble hands, steady the knees that give way. Say to those with fearful hearts, be strong, do not fear." And funnily enough, I think that's the point for us. It's a message for us to pass on. Be strong, do not fear, your God will come. Whether you're discouraged or intimidated or wobbly or downcast, You need a fresh reminder of the glory ahead so that you'll press on to win the prize for which God has called you heavenwards in Christ Jesus. We want others to do the same. We want to reassure the pilgrims around us. Be strong, do not fear. Your God will come. He'll come with vengeance, with divine retribution. He'll come to save you. Verse 4. Now we'll come on to that theme of retribution shortly. But first, let's make sure we don't skip over that first theme of glory in verses 1 and 2. This is really the first reason that God's coming will invigorate weary saints. It's that you'll see the glory of the Lord. You'll see the glory of the Lord. He says the desert will blossom. It will rejoice greatly and shout for joy. The glory of Lebanon will be given to it. The splendor of Carmel and Sharon. Why, you ask? Well, it's because something even more glorious and splendid is being revealed. They will see the glory of the Lord, the splendor of our God. This is what makes heaven a paradise. The splendid presence of God. It's not the riches of the New Jerusalem, not the delights of a new creation, first and foremost. It's not the shining city of God, the pearly gates or the streets of gold above all. It's not the renewed creation order, the wolf lying down with the lamb. Marvelous though those things will be. Now, as William Plummer says, heaven will chiefly consist in the enjoyment of God. Just as we saw last week, chapter 33, verse 17, your eyes will see the king in his beauty and view a land that stretches afar. We'll see the king, a beautiful king. That's the splendid intimacy with the Lord that we'll endlessly celebrate. So yeah, there's a mansion being made ready for each Christian. There is endless joy stored up for you, but it's because your Father is there, waiting on his doorstep with a crown of life in his hand for you and a hearty well done. And you'll bask in his splendor, invigorated by his beauty. You'll see the glory of the Lord. Now, just occasionally I can see the attraction in sunbathing. On days like this, I'm not so sure. But it's sometimes nice just to absorb the warmth of the sunshine, isn't it? To let your fingers thaw out and your back be soothed. There's nothing compared with the warmth of God beaming onto his people, healing us through and through, nourishing every fiber. And there's not going to be any place left for evil, inside or outside. John Blanchard puts it well. In heaven, God will never hide his face, and Satan will never show his. That's where we're heading. The glory of God. It's immensely encouraging to anxious or unsteady pilgrims. The end is in sight. And it's so worth staying the course. Romans 8 verse 18 reminds us, our present sufferings are not worthy to be compared with the glory that will be revealed to us. All that we endure in this life will just fade into a distant memory. All our faculties will be restored, all the emptiness filled, all the longings satisfied. One wise saint said, earth has no sorrow that heaven cannot heal. And we will be healed one day. So what happens if we forget what lies ahead? What if other pilgrims take their eyes off this prize? Well, the answer is you'll find anxiety and weakness and backsliding. I'm reminded of the parable of the sower in Mark 4. The two extreme reactions that Jesus talks about are easy. There's the seed that's sown that gets snatched away, people who don't heed the gospel. And then there's the seed that's received by the soil and produces strong plants and they make a big harvest. people who heed the gospel. Those are the easy extremes, but in between there's those puzzling people whose progress is hampered. They seem to wilt under pressure in the heat, or they get choked. And what is it that chokes the seed? Well, Mark 4:19, the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, and the desires for other things come in and choke the word. You see, sometimes anxiety can derail God's people. Sometimes it's greed. Well, the desires for other things causes us to stumble. In other words, worldliness, the cares and ambitions of this life, perhaps is our biggest danger. Distraction from what really counts, from where we're really going. Distraction makes our hands feeble and our knees give way and our hearts fear. And so we all need this vision if we're going to keep going to bear fruit. We need to share this message. Don't lose heart. Don't get diverted. See where you're going. You will see the glory of the Lord, the splendor of God himself. And in case that seems just a little abstract, just remember, you've tasted it. Jesus, the radiance of God's glory, has already come into your life, if you trust him. He's already causing your desert to bloom to some degree. There are glimmers already of heavenly joy in your life. Jesus makes our lives blaze at times. He makes us shout for joy, even in these lives, as we wait for his return. All that's just a foretaste of his glory. So be strong, do not fear. Your God will come. He will come with vengeance and with divine retribution. He'll come to save you. Verse 4. That's the second great thing about his coming. It is great that we're going to see the glory of the Lord, but also he will avenge and heal you. Verses 4 to 7. He'll avenge and heal you. This is marvelous news for God's downtrodden people in Israel's day. They were staring down the barrel of the Assyrian Empire coming closer and closer, taking over Judah, threatening Jerusalem. And pretty soon they would face the Babylonian Empire. That God's people were conquered and brutalized. They cry out for retribution, for rescue. And, well, let's face it, they still do today across the globe, God's persecuted people. Well, the great news is that God will deal with injustice. There's no need to despair, no need to get bitter or even to get even. God will bring retribution upon evildoers, fully and finally. It's a massive reassurance for us today, a massive reassurance for Isaiah's hearers too. Those who were blind and deaf, lame and mute. Verse 5, then the eyes of the blind be opened and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then the lame will leap like a deer and the mute tongue shout for joy. You may wonder, hang on, how did they end up blind, deaf, lame and mute in the first place? Well, for many of them, it's because they'd had a poke in the eye or their ears were numbed by yelling of enemies. Maybe they were maimed and crippled and silenced by their oppressors. Well, God will defend those who cannot defend themselves. He will avenge and liberate and heal his maltreated flock. And he describes it in very familiar terms, very much like a recap of the original vision. Verse 6, water will gush forth in the wilderness, streams in the desert. The burning sand will become a pool, the thirsty ground, bubbling springs. It's a complete transformation of the landscape of God's people. I think it's just talking about the new creation. I think he's extending all this poetic vision to talk about the state of his people who will be healed. And then he says, in the haunts where jackals once lay, grass and reeds and papyrus will grow. Reversing something of what they'd experienced of the previous chapter, where jackals grew in places that God had cursed. The hellish places, the God-forsaken places where jackals now roam, dangerous places, will instead become a lush green paradise, an uplifting place of safety and life and joy. God is a God of miraculous healing. Sometimes we think it's just impossible for the wounds and the taunts and the snipes of life to be removed. Well, it's not impossible. God is a healer. A quote from John Boyce: "In heaven is no warfare, but only welfare." That's what it means when he says, "Your God will come. You'll see the glory of the Lord and he'll avenge and heal you." And that means that we can bear any cross for the Lord Jesus Christ. When we talk about bearing a cross, we sometimes think about the everyday struggles of living in life. Oh yeah, my mother-in-law, that's just a cross I've got to bear. Not really, she's lovely. But God, I care for father-in-law in the congregation. But for a Christian to bear a cross is to face suffering or toil, specifically because you follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe you're mocked or rejected. For many in the world, it means dismissal or eviction, being disowned, the loss of reputation and family and income and security, even their lives. But knowing that our God will come gives us strength under fire. And so it's worth remembering this message to share with those who are facing the heat. We'll see the glory of the Lord. He will avenge and heal you. It's not a fantasy. It's been glimpsed on earth already when Christ first came. You may remember John the Baptist was persecuted and imprisoned. And from prison, he sent his disciples to the Lord Jesus Christ. And we'll pick up the account from Matthew chapter 11. Keep a finger in Isaiah. Turn with me to page 976. Matthew 11 is where Isaiah 35 is quoted, on the lips of Jesus. So, John is intrigued by the life of Jesus. Matthew 11. "After Jesus had finished instructing his 12 disciples, he went on from there to teach and preach in the towns of Galilee. And when John, who was in prison, heard about the deeds of the Messiah, he sent his disciples to ask him, 'Are you the one who is to come, or should we expect someone else?' Jesus replied, 'Go back and report to John what you hear and see. The blind receive sight, the lame walk. Those who have leprosy are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is proclaimed to the poor. Blessed is anyone who doesn't stumble on account of me.'" So it's worth it not stumbling. It's worth it persisting in the faith, even if you're in prison. Because Jesus is the divine Messiah who brings our liberation and healing. His very presence radiates transformation, both spiritual and physical. Miracles, unexpected, impossible wonders in both soul and body. And we know that he overcomes our spiritual blindness and deafness. He makes the lame walk with God. He makes the mute declare God's praises. He turns the deserts of our lives into a great paradise of faith and hope and love. And one day he will bring immortality and a whole new creation. And the crux of history anticipates the climax of history. Christ's first coming anticipates his final coming. Partial healings in this age, ultimate healing in the next. So be strong. Do not fear. Your God will come. You've already begun to see it in the ministry of Jesus. And then finally, sorrow will flee away. You'll see the glory of the Lord. He'll avenge you and heal you, and sorrow will flee away. From verse 8. "And a highway will be there. It will be called the way of holiness. It will be for those who walk on that way. The unclean will not journey on it. Wicked fools will not go about on it." Because it's, of course, the way of holiness. It will be for those who walk with the holy God. And it's for those who choose to walk on that way. It is not automatic for everyone. It's a chosen, narrow path, you might say. Not everyone wants to walk in that direction. Not a path for the unclean or for fools. Your life needs to be washed, laundered by God first. And you can't be a fool mocking God or trying to live life without him. See, the route to paradise isn't a literal road, it's a way of life. It's the walk of faith. Faith in Jesus, the Messiah. And funnily enough, the way was used as an early nickname for Christianity. Paul says this in Acts 24, verse 14. I admit that I worship the God of our fathers as a follower of the way, which they call, the Jews call, a sect. I believe everything that agrees with the law and that's written in the prophets, and I have the same hope in God as these men, that there'll be a resurrection of both the righteous and the wicked. Paul knew that being a follower of the way means to follow Jesus to resurrection, to receive the hope that's been promised. And so verse 9, no lion will be there, nor any ravenous beast. They won't be found there. But only the redeemed will walk there. Only the redeemed. And of course that means that, well, we need a redeemer, a kinsman who will pay our great debt, who will lay down his life so that ours is no longer forfeit. Not because he has to, but because he loves us. Our Redeemer is what guarantees our final homecoming and our entry into Zion. It's not our good behavior or reputation that brings us home. It's not our participation in church rituals or even church services. It is simply following the Redeemer, receiving his sacrifice by faith. Verse 10 tells us, those the Lord has rescued will return. It's a wonderful guarantee. If God has rescued you, there's no sense that you're not going to return. You are going to enjoy that homecoming. What a homecoming it's going to be into the new creation. See the rest of verse 10. They will enter Zion with singing. Everlasting joy will crown their heads. Gladness and joy will overtake them, and sorrow and sighing will flee away. You can imagine the partying in the streets if England should win the World Cup. There will be whoops and shouts of joy. People will not be able to contain themselves. Well, that will look like a funeral compared to the joy of heaven. Gladness and joy will overtake them. Not enemies overtaking us now, but an invasion of delight. And sorrow and sighing, which once invaded, well, now they're on the run. This is hard to fully swallow, though. It's a picture of our future that we only taste in brief moments. This life is so peppered with grief or frustration or tears. But heaven really is the haven where tears will never fall except in pure gladness. Thomas Boston says, believers will swim forever in an ocean of joy. Another Thomas Watson says, there can be no grief in heaven any more than there can be joy in hell. And so whenever we experience griefs in life, let that wake us up from slumbering. And let the joys of life whet our appetite. But let's not be distracted by present day joys. Martin Luther says this, I wouldn't give one moment of heaven for all the joys and riches of the world, even if they lasted for thousands of years. Nothing, you see, will compare with the deep bliss of being with Jesus forever. So let's encourage one another with this wonderful vision. Keep encouraging one another with these words. Christ is coming back, and he will transform you all creation, and he'll fill it with joy and glory. And in the present, enjoy Jesus. Let him drench the desert of your life today. Let Jesus be your master and your vision and your delight now. Jesus is your redeemer. You've begun to taste it. So be strong. Do not fear. Your God will come. You'll see the glory of the Lord. He'll avenge and heal you, and sorrow will flee away. Let's pray. Well, Father, we need that vision as much as Isaiah's hearers did. Keep our sight of paradise fresh, we beg of you. Help us to keep walking with you and to keep encouraging others to join us, not to stumble, but to persist. Because you're with us on the journey and the destination is certain. Lord Jesus, we love you that you have guaranteed these things for us. You've come once. You brought healing. You brought salvation. And we thank you. You're coming again to consummate all of that. Amen.